We come to where we see that Moses is coming down from the mountain now. Finally, 32 chapters, you know, and he's coming down from the mountain. But realize something, he's only been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not like he's been gone that long. And he's coming back to the people that God had delivered out of bondage, out of Egypt. And we see in verse 1, he says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him." So they go to the assistant pastor now. The pastor, he can't be found anywhere. They don't know where he is. So let's go complain to the assistant pastor. Got to be careful with assistant pastors. Got to be careful complaining in general. "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." Now, I could almost hear that fellow Edward G. Robinson's accent in these words as I read them. Some of you might remember that from the movie The Ten Commandments. You know, they got this guy from New York, and he's like, "Hey, Moses, see?" You know? and it's like, it doesn't fit in the movie at all. But anyway, so he comes, and they come, and they're complaining, and they're saying, "Make us gods that will go before us." Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain. Now, this is a troubled people, and it's true that Moses delayed in one sense, but the delay was a very valuable delay, was it not? It was a delay to receive the commandments of God. And yet the people couldn't reason for the delay, and it stumbled them. Moses was gone for only 40 days, and it seemed like a long time to the people, but a short time to Moses, I'm sure. Hanging out with the Lord for 40 days probably didn't seem that long. Moses wasn't like, "Man, I've been gone a long time." But they were certainly in that place. And you know, how do you handle delays? How do you handle things when things are not coming along the way you think they are? And actually, this is a good measure of your spiritual maturity. You know, and it's a check for us. I know for me, you know, as I read this over and I was like, well, I don't know that I always handle delay that well. In fact, patience is something. You know, we're seeing the people are getting impatient. And here we find that people in general are you impatient? I find myself being impatient sometimes. You know, I pull up to a traffic light, someone's at the light. If they don't go within 3 seconds when that light turns, I'm ready to lay on my horn. I don't do it, but my heart does. I don't carry it out all the time. When Moses has been gone for 40 days and they're already there chomping at the bit, and they think Moses is lost or dead or something, and they think, we've got to do something. You know, when things aren't going along the way you want them to, that's often our response. We've got to do something. They start to speculate, make assumptions about things. We don't know where this Moses is. We don't think he's coming back, so Aaron, you lead us. When they didn't know what to do, they turned to their own desires and did what they wanted to do instead of trusting the Lord. This is always a dangerous place to be. Being very careful with just starting to lean on your own understanding. Remember what Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." And so Aaron, they come to Aaron and they say, "Make us gods." And the interesting thing to me is Aaron doesn't really even argue. Look what he says. "Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons," I guess boys wore earrings then too, "and your daughters, and bring them to me." And by the way, they at least their earrings were in their ears, you know. Today we got, I don't know why they call them earrings anymore, because they're really rings everywhere, right? No offense if you have them, but you know, it's true, right? And it's interesting here again, Aaron does not argue. And they had become so accustomed to idolatry in their culture that, you know, Aaron doesn't even consider saying no to the people. He just says, "Okay, well, take your earrings off and bring them." And they brought a lot of earrings, apparently, because enough to build a golden calf. So the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. And he fashioned it with an engraved tool and made a molten calf. Aaron builds a golden calf. This is the future priest. The future first high priest of Israel takes the golden earrings and takes them and puts them in a fire, melts them down, and carves out and molds out a calf. It's unbelievable. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, Aaron isn't the one that says this. They say it. "This is your God." And you know, my question when I look at this and I say, and they're immediately saying, "This is your God," I would want to jump out and say, "Wait a minute, what about the parting of the Red Sea? Did the calf part the Red Sea? What about the plagues against Pharaoh and defeating the Egyptian army? Did the calf do that? Did this golden calf they just made do all these things?" Even a child would know the difference here, right? Even the young ones. I mean, you know, they understand. They're not going to, they probably like, "Mommy, Daddy, why are you looking at a golden calf?" And I confess, this is so odd to me when I think of this. God gave Moses instructions to take a freewill offering back in Exodus 25 for the building of the holy place. Aaron now receives a collection for a golden calf, and they give in abundance. The nature of people to give to their idols. How much money do you spend on your idols? I know you don't have idols, but just people that do have idols, how much money do they spend on them? And then how much time do we spend maintaining the idols we got? You kind of wonder if people are as generous with giving to the Lord as they are to buying their stuff. And he fashioned this thing, and it wasn't a spirit-filled thing here. You know, we know in the previous chapter we looked at how there were spirit-filled craftsmen that were being called to build the tabernacle. But this was not a spirit-filled thing at all. This is totally of Aaron's flesh and of their flesh. And he does it, flesh-inspired, and he thought it out. He melted down the gold, he molded it, he fashioned it, he carefully engraved it. Aaron doesn't anoint it. Oh, so he could say, "Well, I didn't anoint it as their God." They called it their God themselves. They adopted this God. But he went along. And that's the thing we have to see here. This is Aaron, the right-hand man of Moses. He's Moses' second in command. He's the top dog that's there right then. And they proclaim it as their God. And he was probably flattered by the attention. Oh, they thought, "Wow, they thought I made such a nice calf. They're calling it a God. How about that?" But true leadership, what would real leadership have done here? What should real leadership have done? It should have stopped and cried out and said, "This is idolatry. What are you doing? This is ridiculous, folks. We must destroy this golden calf. Your people are wrong in calling this your God." But Aaron, you know, he doesn't show himself to be a solid leader here. He's an example of one who leads by popular opinion. Do we see anybody in our culture that does that? Our politicians. You know, it just seems to me that our politicians today, it's not really about anything of doing things for people. It's about the next election. Let's just work toward getting elected again. And we perpetuated that. So they say this is the calf. And it shows the idolatry and the foolishness of idolatry, this statue of a calf. It didn't even exist one day before this, and now they're saying this is the God who led them out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He's getting in deeper. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Now he uses the term Lord, Yahweh, here. And so he's making a feast to them. And it says, "Then they rose early the next day." And isn't it interesting how they rose early to worship their false god? Do you rise early to worship the Lord? Do you rise early when you have something you have to do, an appointment you've got to be at, a golf game? You know, I can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go play golf, no problem. Do we rise early for the Lord in the same things? Or are there things that are more important to us? They rose early on the next day, offered the burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, it says this was a feast to the Lord. That is Jehovah. They weren't leaving God out. That's not what they were doing here. They were actually replacing the worship of God with this worship. They were slipping the calf into their religious system. They're bringing this in as a way of worship. People attempt to do this today in many ways. They enhance their worship of God with statues, or pointing to saints, or beads, or worshiping someone other than God himself. Some light a candle to worship, like that helps your worship if you're lighting a candle. Now, I have no problem with candles. You like candles? It's okay with me. But it doesn't make it more worshipful. I heard a teaching by a guy one time where he talked about his devotional life and how if he doesn't have his candle lit, he can't really experience the presence of the Lord. Is the Lord in the candle? I don't think that's what he meant when he said, shine your light, you know. These are forms of idolatry, golden calves of our own making. You know, I've even heard of people who say they get closer to the Lord by sitting down and smoking pot. I mean, that's a golden calf. Or let's get together and have a few glasses of wine or a few brews. That's a golden calf. Something to help you enter into worship. Oh, it relaxes me so I can really get in the spirit. Now, I don't know what spirit you're getting into. And it says they ate and they drank. So there's drunkenness going on here. And they rose up to play. Now, when they say it rose up to play, this is a tasteful way of the Bible saying there was gross immorality going on here. The word play suggests sexual play, immoral play in the Hebrew. And so this was really probably like a drunken orgy going on. That's what's happening here. And in fact, we're told later on in the King James, it tells us, the New King James doesn't say it, but in the King James it says, and they were naked. So when Moses comes down, he finds them and they're in this place of having a naked dancing party. That's what's going on. You know, just a couple of months before this experience, they heard the voice of God thunder from heaven, audibly speaking the Ten Commandments to the nation. That's only 2 months prior to this. It just shows you that a dramatic experience that we might have, some great experience, you can't live on that. It didn't change their hearts. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 7, go, get down, for, notice he says, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. From the people's perspective, it had been a long time. Remember, they said Moses is delayed. But from the Lord's perspective, they've turned aside quickly, he says in verse 8. Interesting how the two perspectives are so different, right? How there's times when we, you know, we think things are taking so long, and to the Lord it's like, well, you know, because to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And so we say, well, the Lord, I want the Lord to come back. Well, he's only been gone 2 days, in a sense. And God tells here what Moses, what they've done. He says, they've made themselves a molten calf and worshipped him and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 9, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people, stubborn people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation. Moses, just step aside, and I'm going to just turn them all into little toasties. I'm just going to fry the whole nation. One thing we need to consider, we need to realize is, yes, God is a loving God. Yes, God is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. But he is a just God, and he is a judging God. We can't believe that God's never going to judge. And here he speaks to Moses about a judgment he wants to bring upon the people. Now, we're going to find that this is really sort of a test for Moses. And the interesting thing is, how did Moses view the people? Did he view the people as expendable? You know, God's saying to him, listen, Mo, I'm going to start all over with you. They're not going to be singing Father Abraham anymore. They're going to be singing Father Moses. I mean, you're going to be the beginning. You're going to be it. You're going to be the top one, Moses. Just start over again. This can be a tendency of a lot of people in our culture today. Just to quit and move on to the next thing. Oh, I'll just get another job. I'll just quit this job. What about if the Lord still wants you there? I'll just get a new wife. I'll just get a new husband. You know, I'll just change this relationship. I'll move on to the next relationship. What's the difference? Instead of staying with things, working through things, and trusting that God will be there. Loyalty is an important characteristic of the quality of a leader, and Moses proves himself as a loyal leader here. He intercedes for the people. This is what a spiritual leader does, like Abraham did back in the book of Genesis. You remember when God came to Abraham and said he was going to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham started negotiating with God. He said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous and then 45 and 40, and he goes on all the way down to 10. Lord, if there's just 10 righteous, will you spare the city? And as he's doing it, he said, Lord, far be it from me to ask again. Almost like, don't kill me, Lord, but let me ask one more. And he kind of works with God all through this, and he's interceding for Sodom, and he's crying out for Sodom. And God says, if there are 10 righteous. And I believe even in Abraham's intercession there, included in his heart was, hey, my nephew Lot is there with his family. And perhaps God spared Lot because of the intercession of Abraham. That's what a spiritual leader does. He intercedes for the people. And Moses here turns and he intercedes. Look what he does in verse 11. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? Now, I want you to notice that God said to Moses, they're your people. You know, it's kind of like when things go wrong in the house, you know, when your kids are home and guys, you get home, you say, that son of yours, you know, that daughter of yours, that's those kids of yours. Of course, when they're doing really well, oh, my son, oh, it's just great. Oh, my daughter, oh, I'm so proud of them. You know, when they're going wrong, oh, that kid of yours, I don't know if they're going to live through the day, you know. Moses, though, he pleads and he says, Lord, your wrath burns hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. You've done it, Lord. And then he says, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm of your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice he says Israel, not Jacob. The newness of that, the changeover from Jacob, who was the heel catcher, conniving manipulator, to Israel, the governed by God. Your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all of this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, interesting things going on here. In fact, in the King James Version of the Bible, it tells us that the word here is the Lord repented. Now, in the book of Numbers, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. So wait a minute. Here in Exodus, it says God repents or relents. And in Numbers, it says he can't repent. Well, it's because the word and the understanding of it isn't really what we think. It's not like repentance like we think in the New Testament. The New Testament term for repentance, metanoia, is the idea of you're heading in the direction of hell, you're going away from God, you turn around 180 degrees, you go back toward God. It's repentance from sin. It's repentance from your old life. Well, God doesn't repent from those things. But he relents because of intercession. That's the point that's being made here. The Lord relented. And some other versions of the Bible might help us where it says the Lord relented here in the New King James, also in the NIV. And in the NASB, it says the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. You say, wait a minute, the Lord doesn't change. How could he change his mind? Well, the thing is, he knew he was going to change his mind. See, the people were now in a place of mercy. Before, the people were in a place of judgment. Because of Moses' intercession, they moved from judgment to mercy. It's not that God went back on his word. It's the principle that God promises judgment, but when he does say he's going to judge, he does that to draw people to repentance and mercy. Some people get frustrated with the Bible because it describes God in human terms. But my question to you about that is, how else would you like God to be described other than in human terms? You see, that's what's happening here too. This is a terminology to help us describe what God did, but it's maybe not that intellectually understandable by us. God cannot repent in that he changes direction completely, but he can relent in that he changes his mind because of the intercession of man. See, here's the thing that brings it together for me. God knew that Moses was going to intercede. And God said what he said to stir Moses' heart of intercession. And in fact, what happens here is Moses becomes more like God as he intercedes, as he seeks the Lord. He doesn't change his mind so much that he responds to man's actions. And God's the one who put it in the heart of Moses to do that. And he's testing Moses by saying he would make him a new nation. I mean, this is a nice offer to Moses when you think about it. I mean, he's got some stiff-necked, rebellious, difficult people. And God says, I'm going to start over, Mo. Let's start the whole thing over, man. You're going to be the leader of a new nation. You don't need these losers. And Moses probably thinking about those people, going, you know. But it doesn't seem like it ever crossed his mind. He had such a heart for these people. And here's the thing we need to see. When he says, Lord, we didn't deserve to be brought out of the land of Egypt. When he says, you know, your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, he's really saying, Lord, we didn't deserve to be brought out of the land of Egypt. And so he's appealing to God's grace when he says that. The second thing he does, you did it by grace. We didn't deserve it. And please don't stop dealing with us based on grace. Does anybody want the Lord to stop dealing with them based on grace? I mean, none of us do. We want God to deal with us based on grace and mercy, don't we? Do you want God to start dealing with you based on what's just? What you deserve? Not me. But then secondly, Moses, he appeals to God on the basis of God's glory. He says, why should the Egyptians say these things about you? You know, we want to glorify you, God, and if you wipe us out, then the Egyptians are going to talk about you. And then thirdly, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. Lord, keep your promises. You are a God who is faithful, and your goodness endures forever. Lord, don't let your goodness go. And so he appeals to God on what he knows about God, about the nature of God. And God doesn't destroy Israel, we know. And he knew that he would not destroy Israel. That's the thing. When we think about these things, we have to consider the foreknowledge of God. God knew he wasn't going to destroy Israel. And so in knowing he wasn't going to destroy Israel, yet he said to Moses, I can do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start a new nation. I can start all over with you. But he knew he wasn't going to do it because he also knew Moses was going to intercede for the people. A little difficult, a little bit confusing. But it's that sovereignty of God. And we're not so much to think of God as Moses is altering God's purpose toward Israel, but in carrying it out, Moses was never more like God than in such moments when he shared God's mind and his loving purpose. In the new covenant, we have no less privilege to pray than Moses did. I mean, Moses came before the Lord and interceded. And this is the thing I want you to see tonight, guys. We have the same access or greater than Moses to intercede for people. You have people all around you. You have people in your workplaces. You have people in your schools and in everywhere in your life, your neighbors. There's people you can intercede for. You can pray for. You can stand in the gap for people. The Lord says he's looking for men and women who will stand in the gap. And you know, you think about what we have coming up, even with Harvest America. You know, I hope you've begun to pray. I started making my list and looking at who I could pray for to invite to Harvest America, to our picnic. You know, wouldn't that be a great thing if every person in this room you invited three people and they all came? Just see what the Lord might do. How many people could we see come to Christ? To be exposed to the gospel. And even if they don't respond that day, to see you in an environment where you're worshiping the Lord and others and just, you know, enjoying each other. It's a wonderful opportunity. And not just for that, but interceding for people. Let me tell you, when you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you know, most people, almost everybody will say, thank you. Oh, please do. Even if they're total heathens, they're like, well, can't hurt. I've rarely had anybody I've said, I'm going to pray for you, have them say, no, don't pray for me. And then I say, oh, now I'm going to double pray for you. because I know you really need it now, you know. I just saw someone today in Starbucks where I was sitting there and this girl came and she just happened to be talking to me. She's kind of mumbling to herself and I thought she was talking to me. And she's talking about a test she's got to take on Monday and how, you know, it's a difficult test and these things. And I said, well, you know, what's your name? I'll pray for you. She told me her name and she said, thank you. She had a Hebrew name. Pray to the Lord that she gets saved. I'm praying she passed her test, but I'm praying if she fails her test, it makes her turn to Jesus. Right? Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides, on one side, on the other side, and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Here we saw there was an engraved calf down below, but now we know God had engraved these tablets. Remember what we've talked about with the commandments as we've looked at them, that they're not burdensome. They are for our good. God wrote those commandments for our good. Moses now, he spent 40 days fasting and praying on the mountain. He's coming down the mountain. And it says in verse 17, when Joshua, his assistant there, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war coming from the camp. Now, that's not completely accurate. There wasn't war going on, but there was spiritual warfare happening. And Joshua is very perceptive. But Moses said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Now, this isn't worship songs. This wasn't praise and worship going on. This is, you know, probably a satanic rock concert or something, you know. And lots of rocks. So anyway, that was a bad one. Verse 19. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. Now, he was already told by God that this was there, but it was the seeing of it just started making his blood boil. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. So we see that Moses was the only person ever to break all Ten Commandments at one time, right? Some of you guys didn't get that in the back. Now, he was angry. Now, here's the thing. Can you be angry and not sin? We think of anger, and we do many times automatically we think that when we're angry, we're sinning. But in fact, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us to be angry and sin not. In other words, there are things to get angry about. And times that we could be angry, and I believe Moses has a righteous anger here. And he, you know, he's angry about something where he's seeing people who've gone astray. I'll tell you, when I watch people go astray from God, it makes me angry. You know, there are things in this world that make me tremendously angry. You know, child pornography makes me tremendously angry. Abortion makes me angry. The rebellion of our nation against God makes me angry. These things should make us angry. Now, it doesn't mean we should go out and, you know, react to our anger. It's not a anger of a reaction. But this is sort of like when Jesus came into the temple. You know, he came into the temple and he saw the money changers in the temple. And he turned over those tables, didn't he? You know, Jesus isn't the meek and mild Jesus at that moment. He takes a whip and starts to knock everything off those tables and flip them over. He said, my house is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Merchandise. He did it twice. Early part of his ministry and the latter part of his ministry. Moses, he takes the calf which they had made and he burns it with fire and he ground it to powder and he scattered it on the water and he made the children of Israel drink it. Take your medicine. And you imagine, you know, he burns it up, molds it down, puts it into the water, and he says, okay, start drinking, starts passing cups out. And they're probably like, tastes gross. Yeah, well, drink it anyway. It's your God. And he makes them drink it. And you know, when you're involved in sin, it's going to grind you. It's going to burn you. And you know, some people end up drinking their sinful behavior in a sense. You know, there's a lot of people who are drinking stuff. Have you seen some of the alcoholic beverages now? They have like metal in them and stuff. They have like gold in them. Isn't that kind of bizarre when you think of this? You think they got gold dust in some of these alcoholic beverages? I don't know what made me think of that, but, you know, it's just interesting. But he grinds up the calf. And why does he do this? I think he does this to show that this God was nothing and could be destroyed easily. And it could be completely obliterated. It's an idol. And to make people pay an immediate consequence to their sin. And so Moses said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you have brought this great sin upon them? How did they get you to do this, Aaron? I mean, he's surprised at his brother. He's surprised at Aaron. He's like, I can't believe you, man. I've had this happen where I've been very surprised at what some people I thought were spiritual or spiritual leaders, what they've been involved in or what I've seen them get involved in. I've been like, wow, I thought you were more mature than that. And that's sort of what he's saying, Aaron. And Aaron said, do not let your anger, the anger of my Lord, become hot. You know, calm down, Mo. He's kind of saying, you know the people, they're set on evil. These people are a bunch of stiff-necked evil people. You know what they're like. Mischief. So they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said, whoever has gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Right. I mean, Aaron's telling a whopper here, isn't he? It was a miracle. He's telling Moses. And when Moses saw that people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And the word there in the King James, it says naked, and it really is speaking about an unrestrained, crazy, wild party. That's what's going on here. And, you know, we think of the absence of restraint. You know, morality is something that's necessary for society. And the Bible and common sense tell us that this kind of moral, spiritual, and social leadership is needed. And if not, we're going to have anarchy and destruction. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, when people follow their own instincts, their own inclinations, it leads to ruin. God has given us restraints, curbs, the fear of God, our families, culture, conscience. These are all restraints, and they're necessary restraints. And I don't know about you, but I see culture, our society, going in a direction where the restraints are being lifted. And people are just, it's anything goes. Everything just flies these days. You know, I marvel at the language that I hear in public. I'm amazed at it. You know, even just when my wife was, you know, we were in Baltimore. And we get into an elevator. And there's these young people there. And it was during that weird thing. What was that thing called again, Mary? The Pokemon thing or whatever it was. This weird festival they were having, right? And so this guy, he gets in the elevator and he just stands there and he starts dropping F-bombs. Just like, and I mean, we're in a closed little elevator. It's my wife and I and two other people. And I look across at the guy and I said, excuse me. And he said, what? I said, this is a public place. This is my wife. I don't really want you, you know, can you please? And he says, oh, I was just trying to be funny. I said, that's not funny. I'm not laughing. And I struggle with that. You know, it's kind of like I don't want to be this sort of Pharisee and come down on people. But it's just like it's shocking to me. The language. The lack of restraint. In fact, Vinny and I played golf last week we went and played golf and we joined this other couple, the other two fellows. And every other word from this fellow was, you know, and you're just kind of like, eh, you know. And it was a father and son, right? And it was the young fellow who just letting it fly, right? And I'm thinking, okay, when I was his age and I was unsaved, I had a bad mouth. I did. But not around Dad, I didn't. Like, dude, when Dad was around, I was like, no, pull it back, man. I would never use those words. There was no restraint today. It's just anything goes. And the way people are. And this is what's happening here. And so Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And, you know, it'd be like today, like we're standing, okay, anybody on the Lord's side, you know, move over to this side of the room. All you others, well, you're done, you know. Anybody who's on the Lord's side, come over here to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. Now, I want you to remember, there's 12 tribes. But only the tribe of Levi responded. It's an interesting thing. The sons of Levi. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword in his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. Now, if the people had set themselves apart and consecrated themselves before this whole thing happened, they wouldn't have carried out this great evil, and there wouldn't have been the necessity to put these men to death. But only the Levites responded. And this is why the Levites later become the family of the priests. They get the privilege of serving in the tabernacle. Only the tribe of Levi was willing to deal severely with sin. They were the only ones who were allowed to serve then later on in that capacity. You see, the tribe of Levi, they were God's men. Paul said, if we seek to be pleasers of men, we can't please the Lord. You're not going to please the Lord if you're going to please men. Aaron seems very much to be a man pleaser, and yet God gives him grace. We're told in Deuteronomy that Moses intercedes specifically for Aaron, because Aaron would have been put to death, I believe. We need men and women who are willing to stand for what the Word of God says, to unsheath their swords, if you will, and be willing to stand for what God says. And what kind of places do we need to stand? We need to stand in the workplace. We need to stand in society. We need to stand in our homes. Parents, you need to stand against your teenagers. You need to stand. You need to be willing to tell them, no, you're not going to that movie. You're not going to do that thing. No. It's a good word for parents to learn. I've unfortunately dealt with so many parents who are, do you think I should take away their cell phone? You know, when they've been texting inappropriate things and doing all kinds of, do you think maybe we should? Duh. Take away their cell phone. How about take away their life, lock them in their room? You know, how about something like that? You know, I mean, I have sat with some teenagers and I've talked to them and I've said, if you were my son or my daughter, do you know what your life would be like right now with what you've done? And I think they just look at me and go, well, I'm glad you're not my dad, you know. But we've got to be willing to make a stand. Verse 30, now it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Now this word atonement is not like we think of atonement at one minute. The New Testament word is where it really happens, where we become one because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This word really is the idea of just covering our sin. Temporary covering. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, if you will forgive their sin, is really how he's saying it. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Man, Moses really loved these people. He's saying, take me out of your book. I don't even, if I'm not saved, it's okay. But just don't wipe out these people. Save the nation, he's saying. Now, Moses and Paul were the only two we see in Scripture who had this kind of heart for people. You remember that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9 how he said, you know, if you're going to blot out the nation, then let me be accursed. Let me be damned in place of them, if it were possible. Now, I got to tell you, I love you guys. I love the congregation of Cornerstone. I love you guys. But I have never prayed this. I have to confess that to you. I have never said, for their sake, let me be damned forever. I've never done it. I don't have the kind of heart these guys have. But you know, when you intercede for someone, the thing is, Moses was so much into intercession for these people that he was willing to have himself be blotted out. Man, that's incredible to me. By the way, Jesus was blotted out as the Father had forsaken him for those dark hours on the cross that we might be saved. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sins. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. We don't know what the plague was. The Lord agreed to forgive and preserve the nation, but he does say, I'm going to punish those who need punishment. Those who are involved in the sin will be blotted out, but the nation will be spared. And now, Moses, take the people to the promised land. And I love that he says here, notice, behold, my angel shall go before you. Man, that's the best thing. The presence of the Lord is still with him. The presence of the Lord is still with him. This is much of a theme of the book of Exodus. You remember way back, Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't even want to go. And in our lives, that's where I am. If the Lord's presence doesn't go, if he doesn't lead us, if he doesn't guide us, Lord, I don't want to go. Lord, if you're not in this anymore, shut it all down. I don't want to go. I want to do what you want to do. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your plan. I want to be led by you, Lord. All the plans of man, all the ideas, all the things, Lord, lead me. Lead me. You lead me, Lord. May your presence be among us.